For this morning's scripture reading, turn with me please to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be reading verses 17 to 26. Luke chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 17, all the way down to verse 26. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast you out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye shall receive your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Amen. May God's word be blessed. Please be seated. Well, it seems as though in verses 17 follows on the heels again in verses 16 and what we saw last week. Last week, we saw Jesus spending all night in prayer to his Father because apparently the very next day, a very crucial and important decision on the part of Jesus was going to be made. And I believe it was he was laying down the foundation to his ecclesia, to his church. We find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that he set some in the church first in time, okay, apostles, then prophets, teachers, etc. So the first thing that you find in the church is its foundation, Christ being the chief cornerstone, right? And from that chief cornerstone, then the lines would be drawn out in order to complete the foundation. And that foundation is built upon apostolic foundation, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, who you see in the book of Acts working quite actively, as Dr. Brother Luke records those 30-some years of church history, from the moment Christ ascended to the house arrest of the Apostle Paul sometime in the early 60 AD period. And so now it says, and he came down with them. Okay, so the them of verse 17, okay, I would say goes back to the 12. He now separates them from whatever number of disciples he had at that time. He designates and separates these 12 and calls them apostles, someone who is sent. Okay, very important title, very important commission. These were going to be the spearheads that would get the church rolling in the book of Acts. Okay, and a company of his disciples, so that would probably be the ones out of whom he chooses the 12. A great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So notice from where the geographical locations, from where these individuals are coming and congregating in this great multitude, apparently, as Jesus comes down from this mountain after choosing the 12, with a company of his disciples, a great multitude of people out of these designated locations. And there's something else that we told. They came to hear him. Many people come to church just to be seen. They don't come to hear. Or they come to criticize. They come to pick the message apart or compare it with somebody else. They don't really come to worship in spirit and truth. They come to be a source of agitation. They come to be a problem versus a solution to a problem. In this case, though, they came to hear him. And it says he healed them of their diseases. Now, that verse 18 is very important. These individuals were vexed with unclean spirits. When you take the Bible, some 1400 to 1500 years of recorded Bible history, beginning with creation all the way through to the end of the New Testament, if you will, you will find only three periods of history, biblical history, where miracles were manifested. And you need to know this when you have those who are seeking signs and wonders and miracles even today. The life and ministry of Moses, the life and ministry of Elijah, those two prophets, and then the life, the public ministry of Jesus and the apostles, and that's it. And so here we are in the second phase of biblical history, where the manifestation of miracles is basically right in your face. Also, too, notice that when you study the public life and ministry of Jesus, and when you get into the book of Acts, what do you find more often confronting Jesus and the apostles in their travels? Demonic spirits. Demons. Either influencing a crowd, whipping them up with envy and hatred and jealousy and with blood in their eyes, or possessing somebody and simply destroying, attempting to destroy that the quality of life in that person. And notice when Jesus comes on the scene, he confronts the demons as only he can. We find something else in this confrontation when you read the rest of the Gospels. These demons were quick to acknowledge publicly the identity of the Son of God. We know who thou art. Thou art the Son of God. Now, theologians today have a hard time identifying Jesus. College professors in Bible colleges have a hard time identifying Christ for who he is. Some pastors in some denominations today no longer identify him as what the Bible says, but they have redefined him. I find it amazing that it was the demons who were able to identify Jesus lickety-split with no hesitation. We know who thou art. Also, did you come now to torment us before the time? They even know that they're doomed and that there's a date of destiny facing these demonic entities, these fallen angels, these malevolent beasts. But unfortunately, many today do not even recognize that, do they? Demons can recognize, but not most people. And then in verses 20 to 26, what do you find? You find the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is not the same Sermon on the Mount that you find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You have to realize, and I have to realize, that there were times when Jesus simply repeated the same message, but at a different location. Because you do see some variance in here. If you compare the Beatitudes with Matthew's account, with Luke's account, okay? Because I believe if you look in verses 24 to 26, if memory serves me right, you don't find this in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The way it's worded here, woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall be hungry. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you. Doesn't this sound like Matthew 23? When Jesus uttered the woes to the religious establishment when he cleansed the temple? Can I offer you a new suggestion based on my understanding that has come to recent maturity? Is this possibly a hint to A.D. 70? Woe unto you that are rich, Well, beloved, the temple complex was nothing but a bank. A bank. It was loaded with trinkets, gold and silver, and wealth. Woe unto you that are full. Remember some of the parables? We have the rich man and then Lazarus. The rich man ate sumptuously and he was full. Lazarus was, what, waiting for a few crumbs? Did not the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees love the rooms and the upper seats in the room of feasting? Maybe he's talking to the religious establishment, who were not only wealthy because they scammed the people, but also they were also full with their bellies because they were gluttons. Woe unto you that laugh now. Did they not jeer and laugh at Jesus when he was suspended on the cross? For ye shall mourn and weep. Well, they did mourn and weep in AD 70 when their temple and city was brought to the ground and the city was placed on fire. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Did not the Pharisees and the Sadducees love the praise of men in the public marketplace? For so did their fathers to the prophets. So notice, for so did their fathers to the prophets. And did not Jesus scold the Pharisees that it was their fathers who killed the prophets and those who were sent to them, stoning them and killing them and shedding their blood? So with a fresh understanding now of how to understand the Olivet Discourse in the book of the Revelation, I kind of wonder whether verses 24 and 26 is another veil warning of woe, of what was probably coming within the next generation, within the lifetime of the apostolic ministry. Well, once again, may the Lord choose to bless his word.